We've been on a journey together through the Psalms of Ascent, and they run all the way from Psalm 120 to 134, that is our text today. And some of you have been wondering, when am I ever going to finish preaching about the Psalms of Ascent? And it has been a while. However, you could be walking to Jerusalem, which is essentially when these, it was the event, if you will, the kind of the season, the occasion that that these psalms were often sung in the first century, written much, much earlier, just like a lot of our hymnal, and used by people who are on their way to be in Jerusalem to worship. And as they would leave their communities, where oftentimes they were living in communities where they were not really surrounded by people who were the least bit conscious of the presence of God, didn't really care, and they would... they would meet up and they would join larger groups, and they would make their way to Jerusalem for the Pentecost or the Passover, one of the three big worship events of the year, either any of which were like a week long. These were very, very incredible times of worship. And these songs became part of a little collection within the hymnal that they would sing together, that just that were part of the journey. And we have been on this journey, hang on there. You'd think after 14 psalms of doing this, I would figure this computer out. All righty. We've been on this journey, and they are somewhat laid out in a flow of thought. We started from far away, and we've worked our way closer to the temple. We've heard these songs that were part of the experience of approaching Jerusalem, seeing it, even for some of them the first time, or standing in the gates where the decisions were made and the leadership was, that were the leaders of their entire worship community, or being in the temple precinct and being there to praise, and then realizing what one of the magnificent things that they had experienced was not just the place or the event, but the fellowship of the people that they were with. And the last week's psalm was really exploring the richness of being in unity with other people, and the other people that just form part of your family, and the sacredness of, you will, the sacred experience of a really close godly friendship. These are, all of these psalms assume that we are doing something to get from point A, where we are, to point A, to point B, where we need to be. That we're not just treading water in the same place, that we are trying to get to God, knowing that God is pursuing us. These are about the pursuit of God. They are timeless and timely. We have looked at every one of these psalms, and we have seen this is what was going, this is what they had in mind when they were singing this. This is what it was like for them to be in those communities or in this company of people or wanting to be closer to God. And we have found out that it's very timely, because a lot of what they experience and a lot of the emotion and the pathos that's in these psalms is we live it today. I mean, it is, we do this in real time. And we've learned all along through these psalms that this is there's a role that community has, a critical role that community has in our lives and that we have in that community. And we have found our way to Psalm 134. 134 is the last of them, and it is the shortest of them. And it is so short that it is like conspicuously short in this whole collection of Psalms of Ascent. It is the point to which all of these psalms and the journey that these people are on is coming to, but it also is the point of departure as they leave Jerusalem. It sets a trajectory that is the same as the trajectory of the whole book, the whole collection of psalms. When you get to the end of the entire book of psalms, you will find the same theme repeated that you see here just at the end of this little section of the psalms, and that is the theme of praise. The whole point of this whole journey, from point A to point B, the whole point of making the effort, the whole point of being in a place that, with other people and recognizing that God is alive and God inactive, is to praise God and to serve God. And that is a huge promotion from what the world has to offer, because it's much more satisfying and it's much more life-giving and it is permanent. I want you to, you can turn to this if you want. You don't have to. Just listen to, I'm just going to read the opening lines of the last five Psalms. This is direction that that whole book of worship songs, worship choruses, this is where it goes. You start with 146, and how does it begin? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. How does it end? The Lord will reign forever. God, to thy God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. 147 begins with the words, praise the Lord. Ends with the words, praise the Lord. 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. And ends with the words, praise the Lord. Hymn 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And it ends, this is the glory for all his faithful ones, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the last one there. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. And all the way to the end of verse 6, it says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is there a repetition here? If you didn't notice, the ushers will bring you coffee. We may fire up the espresso machine. Don't even. You heard that. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It repeats, it repeats, it repeats, it repeats as the Psalms of Ascent come to their conclusion and as the entire collection of Psalms comes to its conclusion, because this is the trajectory of history. The psalm was read during the courses. Julie read that, and I just want to say thank you for doing the song at the end. There are only three verses, and if that doesn't make you praise the Lord, I don't know what's going to this morning. Praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's take it just one chunk at a time. Praise the Lord, all you, who? Servants of the Lord. The Hebrew words for servant and the Hebrew words for worship are connected. They're grammatically from the same roots. Those of you who serve the Lord, who are actively doing something for God, that is the essence of worship. It is an active thing. It is not an event. Okay, you might call a worship of render, I'm going to worship. You can mean I am going to worship, meaning I'm going to a place where this is what we're going to do. If you're actually going to do it, you might be thinking, I'm going to go there and I want to watch somebody else do some stuff on stage that I think is worship. But no, what you need to be thinking is, I am going, the reason I am going is to worship. That is what I am going to do. Servant of the Lord. By night. The word hallelujah shows up a bunch in your Bibles. It is, I have just read a Hebrew translation of it about 15 or 16 times. When you read the words, praise the Lord, in your English Old Testament, it is a translation of the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Hallel is the verb to praise. Adding the U on the end of it means this is plural. It's you plural imperative. It means this is a command or a direction being given to everybody in hearing, plural, and the Yah on the end is just an abbreviation of Yahweh. Every time you read the word hallelujah, we tend to use it as, you know, just kind of an interjection, whoo, like whoa, you know, from the song. Okay, we sang that a couple of times. We use it that way, but grammatically, hallelujah is a command to an entire group of people to praise and render praise to Yahweh specifically. This is not the generic word for God. This is an abbreviation of his actual name, only a portion of which we know. It's a command. So we ought to do it, right? That's not real complicated logic. Is anybody with me? Okay. No, you're holding out for espresso, aren't you? Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. To praise is to give glory and honor to build up someone or something's reputation, to affirm or proclaim the nature of what it is you are speaking about. You are called to praise God. So in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes, in your decision making, do you give honor to God? Do other people honor God because they see you and they say, man, God is awesome? Do they hear what you have to say? Do they notice how you interact with them or with the people around you and say, God has just done neat things in this person. He does neat things through this person. Do you praise God with your words? Do you, in your own time of prayer, say, God, you are amazing? Listen, those of you who have fallen in love, and if you haven't, you'll get around to it. But when it really hits you, and you're trying to find words to tell that person how important they are to you, that's praise. When it's just, it's almost urgent to try to find some language or some voice or something to express the inexpressible. This is praise. Is it starting to make a little more sense? Just in its size and in its scope. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And then specifically here, there's this line, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah for insomniacs. What is this verse about? Praise to those who minister. And again, it is the Hebrew word for serve in the house of the Lord at night. Serve, and in this particular context, the verb can mean stand. Why do we stand for the choruses? Why do we stand for the choruses? It's true, logistically, you can sing better when you're standing up. It is the posture of prayer and worship throughout the Old Testament and in the early church. It is a physical manifestation of a mental and a spiritual attitude. It's an outward sign. And I don't get all wound up if you can't stand or if it's just, you know, physically is difficult for you, that's fine. The posture of your heart is to be at attention. The posture of your heart is to be just on your feet, ready to move at his command. Those who ministered or served by night in the house of the Lord, this can refer to two groups of people. The Levites had the duties assigned to them in the temple. And among those duties, there were certain Levites who were assigned to stand in the presence of the Lord at night. There was always somebody in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of worship and an attitude of attentiveness and readiness in the presence of the holiness of God. Round the clock. Round the clock. I was once with a group of students in the Judean desert, which is kind of an empty place. And here and there, very, very spread out, you will find monasteries. And that had been there for a very, very long time. And we were on one hill, and you could look down into this canyon, way, way down in there, very hard to get to. There is a monastery that's built up against the edge of a cliff. And around that monastery, if you've got good eyes, you can see here and there, there are little caves. And those caves are only accessible with a ladder or a rope. And the person who was with us was explaining to us that at St. George's Monastery, which is what it was, that there were certain of the priests and certain of the brothers whose specific task it was to be in solitude and in prayer nonstop. And their food was sent to them in a basket on a rope. Now, they didn't live like this for years and years and years because they need community just like everybody else, but they would rotate. And they would be in these little caves, these little niches, and they would just pray and pray and pray without any distraction, without any other interaction. They would just focus on praying for God. And one of the other students who was there, and not a bad observation, said, all of that time and all those people and all those energy, they could be on the streets sharing the gospel. They could be feeding the poor. They could be doing this. They could be doing that. And I'm thinking, yes, there's all kinds of gifts in the body. I am, for one, glad that somebody is pouring out prayer to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is not an unimportant task. So there were some among the Levites and among the priests that was their task. Their task when everybody else has gone home and the place is quiet and the place is empty was to still be focused on God, because God is not something that comes and goes, and our attention isn't something that should come and go. And amongst the bunch of us, we got to always be paying attention to God, not just Sunday morning and not just in your devotionals over coffee. Again, that keeps coming up. This is a theme. Sorry. Boy, did that throw my train of thought. Do you want me to have some? Probably the answer is yes. It's a different sort of experience to stand and to be attentive in prayer in the stillness of the night. Some of you have prayed at night because you're just awake and there's something on your mind, or you just cannot sleep. And some of you are praying, Lord, let me sleep. Some of you are praying because there's something on your heart. there is a very old tradition and a spiritual discipline that we don't pay a lot of attention to in the church these days. We're conscious of prayer and of worship and of fellowship and of some of the disciplines like fasting. Watching, or standing, but in the New Testament it's called watching, was a means of fasting from sleep. Say, I am going to stay awake tonight from the hours of thus, and I am going to discipline myself to stay attentive and focused on the Lord. This is what Jesus was asking Peter, James, and John to do in the Garden of Gethsemane, because the event was so heavy and it was so important and it was such a pivotal point in history that he's like, just be here in the presence of God. That's why it was such a big deal that they dozed off. God is doing something. We need to be paying attention. I am convinced that God is doing something very imminent in and through our community, our faith community and the churches around us, and I'm waiting to see this unfold. I am convinced you need to be watching. There needs to be time where I say, this is not a time for me to rest. This is not a time for me to distract myself. This is a time for me to pay attention. So these folks are providing a ministry. They're doing something they're tasked to do. They're participating in this worship tradition that hardly anybody ever sees. Okay? And there's another group of people that this line can also very literally be referring to. Those who serve in the temple at night includes, guess who? The janitors. This is the place, the place is swept and the place is kept orderly and things are repaired to have to be repaired. This is when you don't have thousands of people under feet and you can get these things done. And here again, you have a group of people who are serving just as legitimately as the priest standing at attention. They are serving people who don't even know they're there. Now, this psalm, and it's an interesting site, it's just interesting that as this comes at the end, and as these people are leaving, have you ever been to a Promise Keepers conference, or you've been to Urbana, or you've been to some of these big events, and you leave on this big charged note, and I don't know, probably because I talk a lot and I tend to be one of the last ones to leave, I'm usually there when people are wandering around putting chairs up, and I'm like, man, have they got work to do. You can be here on Friday night or Sunday afternoon and experience the same thing. We don't see this stuff happen. We don't see it up on the platform. We don't see the people who pray for us all the time. We don't see the people who just keep the roof from leaking so we have a dry place to gather together as a community. Some of you have been janitors, and I'll pick on Layla because she's not here. I want you to imagine that, now some of you like to keep your house kind of neat. So I'm only going on other people's testimony. This, but just imagine this, okay? Imagine that your house is approximately 10,000 square feet. That's 3 to 5 times the size of the normal house in this area. You have a 10,000 square foot house, and in the course of the week, in the course of the whole 7 days, somewhere in the order of 200 people are going to come and see you. They're on average going to stay for 2 hours. All of them are going to use the bathroom at least once, and the kitchen is going to get used several times during the course of the week as well for people as they come and go. Can you imagine 200 people leaving in the house you've got? Now, I want you to imagine that you have exactly 8 hours to clean your house. Now, that would be maybe doable if you could get that 8 hours in all at once, but you have 8 hours to keep your house clean through the course of that week, okay? And these 200 people don't come all at once and go all at once. So just to keep things in order, you've got 8 hours to do that. You guys need to encourage Layla, because if I wind up having to clean this place, it isn't going to look like this. Just telling you. Praise God. Told you this is a psalm of praise. But there is, now I want you to imagine just another level of the scenario, okay? You get the place cleaned up after your 200 guests have come, gone, used the bathroom, and eaten something, and guess what? They do it all again the next week, and they do it all again the next week, and they do it all again the next week, and they do it all again the next week. And you begin to wonder if they ever notice the crumbs on the floor. And this is a level of servanthood. Some of you have experienced the life kind of you've experienced what it's like to serve somebody day in and day out and they don't notice. These people, those who just stand and wait and in prayer, those who do what we might think are the mundane tasks are doing things that are not mundane in God's eyes. Not at all. And as this psalm very specifically admonishes those who are serving unseen to give praise to God. It acknowledges that they are there. All of the volunteers, all of the staff, all of the people who are supporting and providing and doing all of the stuff behind the scenes. When you are in a setting like this or a Promise Keepers or any of these moments when we're all together to worship, you are singing the tip of the iceberg. Be in prayer and bless these folks, all of them. I'm going to move on to verse 2 because we're kind of moving on towards afternoon here. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lift your hands up in the sanctuary. This is the attitude of prayer in the Old Testament. Some of the words for worship are to be face down. That is just absolute adoration. Some of the words for prayer are simply to put your hands, lift your hands in the sanctuary. This is how you prayed. We were very often taught to pray like this or like this. That is a European attitude of supplication that they would customarily use in medieval times when they were addressing or making a request of somebody who was a monarch. So in Europe, that was the gesture that made the most sense to them, to pray. But biblically, it's this. And why is it this? Because I am mindful that I am directing my attention to what is above me, and I am paying attention, and I am here to serve and receive from something that is much higher than I am. It's an attitude of prayer. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, this is a continuation of verse 1, at least in the idea of it is, but it's a whole separate sentence. And it's not just directed to the folks in verse 1. Folks in verse 1, you people who are volunteering, you people who are, you're coming up with songs and lesson plans and games for the youth group and snacks or whatever every 7 days, and you know how fast 7 days just kind of spins around. You praise God in the sanctuary. Praise God in the house of the Lord. You are doing it just by doing what you are doing for the reasons you're doing it, to serve Him. This verse is a little bit broader. Standing alone, as a sentence of its own, it is plural, addressed to everybody who is reading the Psalms. Lift up your hands in prayer in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. The attitude is one of prayer. The place, geographically, of the temple in Jerusalem was certainly in mind when this was written. And the place itself was what was in mind when it was being sung as a psalm of ascent in the first century. But last week when we talked about behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren live together in unity, and we explored a bit what it is that God dwells in the people around us. If God is dwelling in the people around us, they are an extension of the sanctuary. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches us that in the New Testament. Scripture says that you are now the residence of the Holy Spirit. And we're conscious of the fact that each of us individually, we are the dwelling place of God. But he also describes the house of God is being built by all of us as individual stones being built up together into the house of God. But we're also need to be very, very, very conscious that the presence of God is in the person next to you. That makes that person holy. And when you are in a holy place, what do you do? In Scripture, in the Old Testament, what was said more than once? When you are on holy ground, you take your shoes off and you tread lightly. And your attitude in this other person's heart, when you are let in, it needs to be prayerful. And you need to go to God with the praise. You need to go to God with the supplications. God has got to be living and present in the way you relate to other people. He died for them. They are precious to him. You handle them with care. And again, praise the Lord. But this time the direction is widened. And it is the volunteers and it is all of us. And it's going to widen just a little bit more. The place of his presence is now in verse 3 made clear to be heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. We're about to have communion. We're about to go out that door. That is where you start serving, people. He is the maker of heaven and earth. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. It is all his. The place where you are called to be attentive and prayerful and giving praise and giving honor and giving glory is where God dwells. It's in the heart next to you. It's in your own heart. And it is pretty much everywhere you go. You are not going to get away from the Spirit of God. All you can do is ignore him, but you cannot get away from him. This, however, this verse is different here. It's not easy to see in the English, but in the Hebrew, this verb is not plural. Okay, they actually spell the words differently if they're being addressed to a group of people than they do if they're being addressed to one person. Verse 3 is singular. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Mount Zion. This is a personal note. We've gone from praising all of those who are serving that nobody is noticing or pays a whole lot of attention to. They're not the ones on center stage. We're praying for them. We're acknowledging them and pointing their direction of praise to God. We are looking at verse 2 where we are all admonished to be prayerful in the presence of God wherever that happens to be, which is pretty much everywhere. And here we are now. We have shifted from what is a call to worship, essentially, in two verses, right to the benediction. That's a short church service. The benediction is a prayer of blessing that traditionally concludes an experience of worship together, corporate worship. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Zion is the place of his authority. Directly from the throne, from his place of power, the prayer now is not directed to a whole group of people. It's directed to you specifically. And this prayer of blessing, this is the whole psalm, a call to worship and a benediction, because honestly, that is all that matters. Can we name something else in the life that God leads us to and wants us to experience that is not either our worship to him or his blessing to us? If you're feeling like what you do doesn't matter, or that somehow your place is unnoticed, or that your efforts, it's just hard to tell whether they make any difference, God notices. God notices. The Holy Spirit has put this here for you. Your presence in God's presence matters to him. That you will speak to him, that you will get to know him so that you know how awesome he is. He wants you to know him just like you want your friend to know you. Your presence to him matters. His blessing is for you. He values who you are, where you're at, what you are capable of doing with his Holy Spirit. He values you so much that he's died for you. He ran to get you. He pursued you. He wants to be with you in his company. He wants you there. He wants you so much that when he knocked things over to get to you, to make that relationship possible, he knocked over death on the way by. He stomped that. He cleared that out. And his blessing is for you. Now, sometimes we don't quite get to a personal relationship with God because we just think we're on the periphery. So I want to bow our heads for a moment here. And I want to pray, just bow your heads. Lord, I want to pray for any one of us that doesn't realize how much you want us there with you, who are uncertain that you notice them. If Lord, anybody in this room that feels like they're kind of a bystander or an observer, seeing this thing happen and feeling like they're looking through the doors in, bring them in, Lord. Heavenly Lord, let them know that this is where you want them to be. Go and meet them, Lord. Just help us to know. Help us to know that even in the quiet, unnoticed, even secret places that we try to serve you or could, that you value that so incredibly much. That it gives you as much delight when we serve you there as it does when anybody notices. Help us to praise you in what we do, whether people are watching or not. Lord, make your face shine on us. And help us know that, yeah, we've got a place, we've got a role, we've got a function, just like the tools on the table.
and that you're in everybody else here, and that this is a powerful, powerful thing. Lord, for anybody that hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ because they haven't been sure you wanted it, you let them know right now what the answer to that is, that you do want them. You want that person. Jesus wants you, whether you feel noticed or not. You are. So Lord, anybody that is in that place, I just pray that you will give them the courage to give their lives to you, to yield to you, to say, I'm yours, and to praise and say, you're amazing, and to serve and say, I'll go, I'll do it. Because it changes the whole universe for them, and it gives you delight. Lord, this we, I don't know why we say we just pray this or we just pray that. We're praying it. There's no just about it. For anybody that doesn't feel like you have wanted them or are close to them before, we pray that they know it now and that they come to you and stay and know that that's where you want them. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is the end of the Psalms of Ascent. And with that, it launches right into another psalm of praise because you are going to continue to get closer to God. The journey just keeps going and it keeps going.